and he died upon the cross. He suffered, he put upon him our iniquities that was laid upon him by God as well. And the suffering that accompanies this, iniquities, our grief, our sorrows, that were meant for us, they put it on. He did not just stop halfway, it was more than just suffering. He suffered unto death. That's why verse 8 and verse 9. He gave to us. To make sure that he was definitely dead, he was dead. And the Lord accepted Christ as God for us by raising him from the dead for our justification. This was the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished for us. Death is defined as a person who is a sinner who dies in sin and ends up in hell. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave us a new definition of death. For when he died not in sin, for he was not sin. He died as the perfect Lamb of God, our Savior, our sacrifice. And he did not go to hell. He went straight to heaven. From that point onwards, everyone who gives, the believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, our death will be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. We will stop believing, and we will no longer end up in hell. We will find ourselves in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us deliverance because we no longer die in sin, but in Christ. How was this made possible? The last part of verse 11 tells us, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify men. This is God's way of explaining trust. By his knowledge, when the gospel is explained to people, that's how we know that it is not universalism. Because not everyone, when the gospel is given to them, will they believe. By his knowledge, by the proper explanation of the complete biblical gospel, when a person is saved, this is how it is done according to what Jesus Christ taught Nicodemus and Thomas. Nicodemus, God said, you need to be born again before you can enter the kingdom of heaven. And the way you are born again is by the water and the Spirit. The water that refers to the Word of God, and that is our responsibility. And then the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God that we preach. And then, combine the Word of God with the Holy Spirit, there will be conviction and conversion. When the person is converted, Jesus Christ himself will baptize him with the Holy Spirit. It is not a chronological explanation, but rather a logical explanation. They occur at the same time. The conversion is the Lord Jesus Christ baptizing us with the Holy Spirit. And that's how the person is born again. And that's how it is by his knowledge. The Word of God is important. How we share the Word of God is important. And that brings us back to the very beginning. Who have believed our report? When you go on,
the power of God. Why is it the power of God? Because it is a battle. It is always a battle. And that's what we are going to focus on this morning. It is a victorious vindication of all that the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer, had to sacrifice, had to endure. And so the phraseology in the conclusion of this chapter, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now, these are terms that talk about victory and conquest after a battle. That's the idea of the word spoil. The spoils would be the conqueror will now receive the spoils of war. This is always a battle against the evil one. What is at stake? What is at stake would be the souls of men, women, and children. These are the stakes that we are talking about, that the Bible is talking about. Either the soul of this man, this woman, this child, find himself in hell or find himself in heaven. There is no third alternative. There is no such thing as when a person dies, he just simply dissipates and disappears into nothingness. There are all sorts of notions out there that are grossly an abomination. We used to have someone who worships with us in the church. He believes in annihilation, that when a person dies without Christ, he is annihilated. He just simply disappears into nothingness. He has a very distorted and warped perspective of the love of God, as well as the holiness and the justice of God, and the terrible, terrible, heinous nature of sin. He does not understand all these aspects that are taught in the Bible. The heinous nature of sin is understood by us when we realize that the only way this terrible sin could be taken away from us is through the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself. The only way that we can be delivered from the eternal condemnation in the lake of fire because of our sin is that the Son of God must come down, be the Son of Man, to die for us. When we have a low view of what Christ has to go through, has to do, has to suffer, ideas such as abomination, such as annihilation, will be the alternative. People who believe in annihilation, they are not born again in Christ because the gospel they preach will be distorted. What kind of gospel can the person preach? The person will offer this sinner, for example, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you die in your sin, you become nothing. Your soul will be destroyed. That's what he believes. A person's soul can be destroyed. It is never taught in the Bible. The moment we exist, we will exist forever. Before we begin in our mother's womb, we never existed. Unlike Christ, Christ always existed before he was inside the womb of the Virgin Mary. In our case, we never existed until we begin to exist. And the moment we begin to exist, we will never, never stop existing. The difference is whether we continue to exist in hell or we continue to exist in heaven. But this person believes otherwise. Thank God he has left our church, because he kept sending numerous articles promoting his abomination, telling people that it's annihilation. It's annihilation. There is no hell. There is no lake of fire. Then a sinner, if you don't believe in Christ, you become nothing. You believe in Christ, you go to heaven. That is not the gospel in the Bible. And that's why that teaching is very deadly and dangerous. It causes a person to present another gospel, which will mean he will be under anathema, under the curse of God. And God will only put an unbeliever under a curse. A believer will not be put under anathema. It is always a battle against the God of this world, who will continue to blind the minds of the people who do not believe in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. This is the battle. This is the battle that we are in. This is the battle the Lord Jesus Christ fought when he came down to die for us, when he humbled himself. That's what the conclusion means. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great. He will be victorious. His resurrection is the voice and the trumpet sound of victory. It is not one of defeat. It is not an understatement when the Bible describes that death is man's enemy, lost enemy, the most powerful enemy man had ever encountered, death. You and I know how powerful death is. It doesn't matter what power you have on this earth, death will invade and will destroy. No matter how strong your love is, no matter how you try to push death away, death will ultimately win. No matter what you do to this mortal body of yours, no matter how you take care of it, how careful you are with your diet, with your exercise. No matter what you do, it makes no difference. Death will still conquer. Doesn't matter whether you live 1,000 years. At the end of it, he will still be there waiting for you. That's how powerful death is. And this is the battle. Because if we die in our sin and we do not know when we will die, God alone knows. It's all over. It's when we are alive right now, breathing, that will be able to help us make a difference. The moment we stop breathing, it's done. Your destiny, my destiny, will be sealed for eternity. That's why God concluded this amazing chapter with these two phrases. I will divide him a portion with the great. It will be a great victory. And I will divide the spoil with the strong. It will be a very powerful destruction of everything that had condemned man to a state of depravity. The Lord Jesus Christ will turn everything around in your life and in my life. That's why the Bible says that now are we the children of God, not only when we are glorified. You just imagine the state and the power of the salvific work of Christ that can turn someone like us, an enemy of God that can't even see the kingdom of heaven. And because of all that Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, and all we need to do is to believe by faith. You can't buy it, you can't work for it, it is offered to all who have believed our report, what we have heard. Have you? It is the power, the arm of the Lord, make clear and revealed to us, make plain to us, explained to us, manifested before us. If you have belief, instantaneously, not only will you be able to see the kingdom of God, God say, you are now inside the kingdom of heaven. That's what these two phrases means. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ had attained for us. The battle for your soul and my soul, the Lord Jesus Christ is now victorious. Your soul and my soul, we are saved for eternity, forever. Your children, you must be very concerned. Some parents, foolishly, because of books they have written or they have read perhaps, or because this is their idea and notion, where they said that we'll let our children decide. We don't have to bother about them. Let them decide. And so they fail to discipline, fail to guide the children, which imply that they do not want to know scriptures, what is right and what is wrong, to guide their children. Your children, my children, they are not born neutral. If you do not proactively participate in their lives and steer them in the direction of Christ, please know that the moment they are born into this world, they are already inclined toward the direction of the devil and of death. How do we know that? The Bible tells us that we are all born in sin. Not only that, we are conceived in sin. A person who is in sin is a person who is really predisposed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you as parents do not proactively steer them out of this direction that will lead them into the life of death because of the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes that are already in them, it's just that it takes time for it to be manifested. And the moment they grow out of the age of innocence and know the difference between the right hand and the left hand, that means they know what is right and what is wrong. Please understand that all our children are predisposed to do wrong. Please understand this. And when you do not direct and guide them, the world will capture them, the world will own them. Because they are already predisposed to the voices and the sound and the philosophies and the ideas of the world. Please realize this. The God of this world has blinded the mind of those who do not believe in the gospel, because that's what the Apostle Paul argues in 2 Corinthians 4. Why is it that they do not want to believe in the gospel, the good report, the report that was given to them? Why is it that when the power, the arm of the Lord is revealed to them, the love of God in Christ that can take away the sin in their life, why won't they believe? Because the God of this world has blinded their minds. Not their eyes, their minds. How did he blind their minds? By all the ideas, the teachings from the school, from the university, from day one. They already been predisposed through all the teachings. He controls the education system. He controls the mass media. He controls all the voices of the world that comes out of our internet, of our television, of our newspaper, wherever there is news that is being projected and bombarded. He is the one in control, the devil. That's how he blinds the mind. It is always a battle. And as parents, you have to first make sure of your salvation, and the most powerful weapon that you can use to defeat the devil, to open the minds of your children, is the gospel. By his knowledge, by the knowledge that you must now impart to your children. That's why we encourage parents to please have a good Bible study program. For the sake of Christ, for the image and name of Jesus Christ that you bear, and for the sake of your children's soul. Be biblical, because by his knowledge, the knowledge is more than just the teaching of the words. It is the evidence of a transformed life that will give the potency to the message that you carry. Because if you give the right gospel and your life is not incongruent with the holiness that the gospel of Jesus Christ demands, you will be used by the devil as a hypocrite to turn people, including your children, away from the wonderful Savior. Because it is not congruent. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of salvation, whereby sin is removed from a person's life. And that's why it is so needful that we live a life of holiness, because holiness is the removal of sin. Repentance through Christ is the removal of sin. And so when the life is holy and the gospel we project and give and share is holy, the congruency is where the power of the gospel lies that can defeat the devil. That's the only way to save your children's soul from death and from hell. No other way. Parents, you look at these little ones in your arms. Do you really care for them? Do you really love them? And if they are already in primary school and you have not been pointing them to the Savior, please understand that you are already pretty late. Because without your Christian influence, please understand that at this juncture of your child's life, the world has already influenced the child. Assuming that the age of accountability ends at the age of 6, the moment they enter primary 1 at the age of 7, the world is already influencing them with their evolution theory. The teachers who teach them in school, they are already influencing them in the direction of the God of this world. The friends that they meet in school already influencing them also in the direction of the God of this world. The influence everywhere. As they look around them, as they look at all the bright lights of Orchard Road, as they look at the friends and everything around them, it has this notion of blinding the eyes, the mind, I mean, blinding the minds of those who do not believe. And you live a life of hypocrisy, you make it so easy for your children not to believe, because they see the Christianity that my mom and my dad believe in is causing my mom and my dad to have a sour relationship, because that's what hypocrisy will do to a person's heart. He becomes very upset with himself, and that will be exhibited, manifested by his short-temperedness, by his impatience, by his lack of long-suffering, and by his irritability, and worse still, when he commits the sin of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It is always a battle, dear friends. Don't see the world as a playground. It is always a battleground. And that's how God wants us to remember when you think of Isaiah 53, and that's how it is meant to be. Therefore, the conclusion, by the knowledge of Christ that is given to them, my righteous servant, God said, will save many, will justify many, will make many, many more righteous, because he had carried their iniquities. He had borne their griefs and their sorrows. He had died for them. It is always a battle. Do not put aside your armor. Keep it on. Don't ever take it off. Don't think that the world that has this appearance of peace and tranquility and safety, it is a safe world in Singapore. The external peace and tranquility that God has given to us is for us to grow spiritually. It's for us to do the work of the Great Commission peacefully. That's all. Underneath this surface of peace and safety and tranquility, whereby our children can walk along the streets of Singapore even until early hours of the morning, the law of Singapore, the government of Singapore, God has provided us an environment of safety where we know that they can come home safe. But that must not lull us into a false sense of spiritual safety, because it is not. Do not equate physical safety with spiritual safety. The spiritual attacks never ceases. It will continue to gain more and more momentum because the devil knows his time is short. And so he wants more and more souls to die in sin to join him in hell, in the lake of fire. That's his goal, that's his purpose, that's his agenda. And that's why the Lord tells us that I will make sure that my servant, my righteous servant, will belong to the powerful and to the strong, because he will be victorious. And the victory will be your souls and my souls delivered from hell, from the bondage of sin, and into the arms of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the victory. And I hope that you have already experienced this victory in your heart. And if you truly have experienced this victory in your heart, please, there is a God-given reason why you are still here on this earth. There is a responsibility that comes with God leaving you behind on this earth. There is a responsibility that is very clear when God makes you a parent. There is a very real responsibility that God brought you into this church, surrounded by other brothers and sisters in Christ, and many of them are struggling to live a holy life, battling to live a life of godly witness. There is a reason why you are here. Do not forget that spiritual responsibility that comes with the spiritual deliverance from the bondage. It is always a battle. Dividing the spoils, the Lord has won. Are you on the Lord's side? Are you part of the spoils that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he had taken us out of the bondage of sin? And no longer are we bound for hell. We are now bound for heaven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. How did he do it? It's a reminder. Well, because he had poured out his soul unto death. The word soul here does not mean that his soul. A soul here describes his being, his person. Just like how many souls are there in this retreat? We are not talking about your invisible being. We are just simply using a term to describe people, person. And that's the same idea here when he offered his soul. That's what he says in the earlier verses. Make his soul an offering for sin. His being, his body, his person, a perfect life, his entire being. That's how the book of Hebrews describe the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same idea here in the last verse. Because he had poured out his soul unto death, he offered his body as a perfect sacrifice to die for us, to take our place, the death that we deserve. He took it upon himself and he died because he was numbered with the transgressors. He identified himself with us because he took upon him our sins, your sins and mine. That's what he had to do. That's the only way. That's the only way to defeat the devil. Remember what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. He deceived Eve. The test was not over yet. The test of the covenant of works. He came and he deceived. And what did he take from man? He took from us the eternal life. Eve, a very big Eve, hypothetically speaking. If Adam and Eve had passed the test, they would have eternal life. Do you realize that? They would have eternal life, hypothetically speaking. They will have eternal life, but of course not instantaneous. They will not be given a glorified body, not instantaneous, just like us. We already have eternal life, but not instantaneously. When we were born again, my wife and I, we were not married. We were individual believers. And then we were married. And then we have children. But because we have sin in us, our children are born in sin. Hypothetically, if Adam and Eve had passed the test, they will have children. And the children will be born without sin. Because they have no sin. If they have passed the test, and then many more children all will be born without sin. And then there will come a point in time when God said, all right, the last human being has been born enough, and now I will make everyone glorified. And then the whole heaven will be filled with saints in glory. Hypothetically speaking, Satan took everything away. Satan did it all when he caused Eve to sin, who in turn caused Adam to sin. And since Adam was the man whom God placed, who represented the whole of humanity, when he sinned, the eyes of man were open. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are now burning within their soul. So much so that when they look at each other's nakedness, before that there was no lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There was no guilt, there was no sin. But the moment that these three terrible, terrible transgressions are now ownership of their being, they felt the shame of their nakedness, and that's why they tried to cover their nakedness with whatever they could find. They used fig leaves. That's what they did. They used leaves to cover their nakedness. God had to teach them that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And after the cursing, after the chastisement from God, God killed an animal and dressed up Adam and Eve with the skin of an animal that God himself had to kill to teach Adam and Eve that from now onwards, you cannot just approach me like before. There must now be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice that God himself gave was the demonstration of the seed of the woman who will one day bruise the head of the serpent. And that is none other than Jesus Christ himself, which we are reading and studying in Isaiah 53. That's the battle. That's what it means by Jesus Christ coming to die for us, pouring out his entire being. It was not half measure. It was his entire being that had to endure the suffering and then culminate in his death because he was the one who had to carry our transgression and the grief and the sorrow that was meant for us. He bore it all. He identified himself with us. But he did not have to, but he did because there was no other way to save you and me from the devil, from what he has done. In other words, not that he is the one who owns us, from what he has done to us, to mankind. Because if Christ did not come, there would be no human being in heaven. There'll be no ministry for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is to indwell believers. If Christ does not come and did not suffer and die, there'll be no salvation for anyone. That's what Christ meant when he said to the disciples, if I do not go away, go where? Go to the cross. No one on earth could be saved. And if no one on earth could be saved, the Holy Spirit will have no ministry, because the Spirit of God is to indwell us, illumine us, open our eyes to make us spiritual. But if no one could be born again, no one could be spiritual. All of us are carnal. All of us are only people of the nature, understanding only natural things. That's what it means when Jesus Christ is described as pouring out his soul even unto death, because that's the only way he could deliver us. This is the conclusion, the restatement, the summary of the 11 verses, what he has done. Because of you, because of me. He bore the sin of many and make intercession for the transgressors. The word bear here means to take away. He took away all our sins, permanently and forever. He took it away, the sins of many, and he made intercession for us. He interceded for us as our mediator, as our great high priest, and he will forever be our intercessor. Forever, regardless of whatever bodily state or condition that we are in. Christ will forever be our great high priest. That's why he will always be fully God and fully man. He was fully God before his incarnation. After his incarnation, he was fully God and fully man in mortal flesh when he was on earth. After his resurrection, he was fully God and fully man in glorified body. And now that he has ascended into heaven, he is still called the man Christ Jesus by God himself. The only mediator between God and man right now, still today, is the man Christ Jesus. He is still fully God and fully man, seated at God's right hand, interceding for us, fully God and fully man. As long as there are believers in heaven, he will always be our great high priest, fully God and fully man. That's what has happened. That's what it means when the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin, took it away permanently, forever and ever, and made intercession for us, continue even right now. Praying for us, helping us, holding our hand, that we may all be victorious as we fight his battle for him. That's what it means. That's why you are here, as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the armor of God on. Be very alert and sober and watchful. Be careful of the vices that have plagued our old life. Gambling, drinking, smoking, all these are terrible vices that have gripped so many of us in the past. Let it stop. Because we need to be holy for Jesus' sake. We need to be holy for our children's sake. We need to be holy for the souls of many sinners who are now dying in sin. And the only one who can deliver them in this battle for souls is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to bring the report to them. We have to demonstrate the arm of the Lord that has been revealed to us by living a life of holiness, so that when we bear the report of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, all that he has done, sinners will look at us and they will truly see Christ. They will see someone who is a child of God, a citizen of heaven, even though we may exist in mortal flesh, just as Christ existed in mortal flesh. But when they look at his life, Nicodemus concluded that you are not an ordinary man. Based upon the miracles that you have done, you are definitely someone sent by God. And that's how the conversation started. And for us, we must also allow the people around us to have the same conclusion, not because of the miracles that we have done, but because of the power of the transformed life that Jesus Christ, by his death for you and for me, has wrought in our lives. That they will look at us and they will say the same thing like Nicodemus. You are someone sent by God from heaven, because your attitude, your morality, your ethics, your entire being, your whole way of thinking is really out of this world. It is from heaven. That's the mind of Christ. It is from heaven because Christ came down from heaven to save us, to give us his mind. Your motive is the love of God, which is the motive of God in heaven too. For God so loved the world. What love? The agape love that God has now planted in our hearts, according to Romans 5:5. When we accept the Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, the Spirit of God will shed the love of God in our hearts the moment we accept the Christ and became a believer. With this new motive, which is the motive of the Heavenly Father, with the mind of Christ, which is the mind of Christ, the Son of God who is in heaven, are we not also out of this world from heaven? That's how powerful we are in Christ. That's how precious we are to God. And that's how you must be to the world. They will not see this. Because externally, there is no manifestation of the glory of God. Not yet. But one day it will be. But until the day comes, let them still see the glory of God in us by the way that we live. Which is completely similar to the way that Jesus lived. Holiness. Get rid of sin and at the same time obey what God wants us to do and be godly. Holiness, get rid of sin. Godliness, do all the positive that God wants us to do. Be loving, be patient, be long-suffering, read the Bible, pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore, learn to give thanks in all things, stop murmuring, stop complaining when adversities fall into our lives. Learn to look at what we experience on this earth with God's eyes because we already have the mind of Christ. We already have the love of God as our motive. Now complete it by putting on the spectacle, which is the eyes of God, so that you will look at this world and interpret the circumstances and the challenges of life in this world with the eyes of God. And the way to do that is to know the Bible. The Bible is the spectacle, the glasses that we all need to wear so that we can look at this world through the eyes of the Scriptures. And we will interpret the circumstances of life in the manner that is pleasing to God, that is right. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ will be vindicated by all that he has done. We all started with chapter 52, verse 13. My servant shall dwell prudently. Indeed, he has. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Indeed, God had exalted and extolled him, and he has become very high. Our Savior, our Lord, because if he had not done any of these things, none of us would be there. He is indeed promoted, given to a place that is supreme in your life and in my life. Because of all that he has done, you now have awaiting you our eternal home in heaven. A place that is real, a place where our Heavenly Father dwells, a place where our Heavenly Father began his plan of salvation for you and for me. For it is in heaven that he looked down upon us and declared, I love this world. I will send my only begotten Son to come unto this earth to die for you. And all who believed in him will have life everlasting. Who hath believed his report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I hope it is all of us. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we know that we have only scratched the surface of this amazing chapter that describes the suffering of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. For what he had to endure and what he had to experience in order to save us from the bondage of sin and the penalty which is death and hell. There is no way our finite minds would ever be able to comprehend fully all that our Savior had to experience and to endure. And yet, O Lord, even though we may not fully comprehend, we thank thee for saving us. For our salvation is not dependent upon our comprehension, for it depends entirely upon all that you have done for us in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly came down from heaven's glory onto this earth to be identified with transgressors such as ourselves, and yet without sin. For there is no other way to save us. For how terrible is sin? For it is only through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, can sin be destroyed in our lives? Can we be delivered from its bondage? Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful salvation and the blessed hope that now awaits all of us who are in Christ Jesus. For we know that one day our time on earth will be done, and when we complete our life of service on earth, we will be home with thee in heaven. And until that day comes, may thou stir within our hearts that first love that must burn brightly within our soul, so that we may learn to love thee with our all, and to love our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. May this retreat truly be a time of great transformation in our lives, that we may no longer live for self, but we will live only for our Savior. For he has lived and died for us. May we now, by your grace and your mercy, live, suffer, and die for him. Receive our lives, O Lord, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto thee, which is our reasonable service. May thou be merciful to put the fear of God in all our hearts, which is the beginning of wisdom, that we may continue to be holy, for thou art holy. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.